All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to gather together, Lord, to gather together corporately, to come here and to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for each other. And we thank you for you. And God, thank you for your word that teaches us. And Lord, your word that guides us and directs us. And as we continue studying about Moses' farewell address to Israel and encouragement and exhortation that he gives them, I pray that we would think about ourselves and we would place ourselves in some of these situations and look at our lives. And Lord, that we would be determined to follow you. Just like these people are getting ready to go on one of the most incredible journeys of their lives, I believe every one of us are in that same place, and I pray that we would just prepare our hearts and ourselves for that journey, and God, that we would honor you as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I believe as we begin here, Moses is going to kind of give Israel a snapshot of themselves. And if most of us, if you're like me, you don't like to look at pictures of yourself. You know, someone takes a picture and you look at that and go, ooh. And then everybody goes, it looks just like you. And you're going, really? That's what I look like to everybody else? And, you know, I know for me it's difficult when I'm with some people and stuff and they'll put on a pottery presentation. I don't like to watch myself. I mean, it's bad enough to listen to yourself at times, but to watch yourself, you know, if you've ever been videoed and you watch yourself, not good. At least you might be good, but I'm not. So listen, we're afraid of that. And that's what God is doing with Israel in this couple of chapters we're going to look at tonight. He gives them a picture of what they look like. Not what they look like to themselves, because we all have images of ourselves. That's why we don't like our pictures. But what do we look like to, most importantly, God? And as he gives that snapshot, it's not going to be so pretty. They're kind of some messed up people. They're kind of people who they're not real obedient. They're not real faithful. They're not on top of things. Well, sort of like us, right? Kind of that group of people. Now, here's the thing. As he talks with them and they're getting ready to go in the land, here's the three things he tells them. And I think it's three things that we should practice in our own lives. Number one is he'll repeat over and over, listen to his words. Well, for us, it would be read his word, right? But listen to his word. Get his word in us. Secondly, to remember his word. And that doesn't always mean just to memorize, but I think memorizing is good. I'm not one of those people who think that you have to memorize perfectly and give the perfect address and do all that, because sometimes we get messed up with that. But memorizing in the sense that you understand what's being said and remember it in your heart. And then lastly, probably the most simple, is obey him. So obey his word. So that's what he's going to be saying to these guys sort of over and over, but he's going to bring up some things in their lives that they need to be at least aware of and be people who, as we become aware of something, maybe determine in our hearts, we're not going to repeat that. You know, we do things and sometimes what we do is disappointing to others, even maybe disappointing to ourselves, and it's brought up. God doesn't bring it up to browbeat us. He brings it up so that we can determine not to do that again. So verse 1 in chapter 8, he says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And then he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So here's what he says. You need to understand these and you need to obey them to stay in the land. Now, I think it's important, once again, that we understand. He's not telling them they need to understand those and obey those to be Israel. They're Israel, period. That's not going to change. What's going to change is whether they're staying in the land, whether it's going to be fruitful, whether it's going to be a joyous time, or whether it's going to be full of heartache and pain. And you know what? I think a lot of times as Christians, hey, if you're born again, you're born again. But the journey may be pleasant and fruitful and glorious, or it may be full of hardships and difficulties and heartache. It depends on whether we obey the Lord or not. And listen, just because we obey Him, we're going to look at it in a minute, doesn't mean everything's going to be prosperous. But here's what I know. As a believer, when I don't obey Him, oh, it's so not good. Right? He kind of multiplies things to get our attention. So here's what He's saying. You go in and you do that, and then God says, you've been on this journey for 40 years so that I could test you to know what was in your heart. You know, sometimes I think it's, well, I think it's kind of funny when people say, well, I know my heart. Do you know we really don't know our heart? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. All there means all things. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then Jeremiah goes on and says, only the Lord God can know your heart. And He says, I did this to test your heart. I'm sure if we could have been on the scene as Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land 40 years ago when they were preparing for it and they went in and they spied out the land and they freaked out and they backed off from what they were supposed to do. I'm sure if we could have interviewed them, they would have said, our hearts are right. Our hearts are with God. Our hearts want to follow God. When in reality, they didn't. They didn't trust Him. They didn't believe Him. And they didn't obey Him. So God says, we're doing these things to test your heart. And you know, sometimes I think things come up in our life, circumstances and situations come up in our life to test our heart. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. You know, some of us get so freaked out when things happen to us. It's okay. God is still in charge. So He lets them know. So He's kind of laying that out. And now He's going to talk a little bit about that 40 years and walking in it. Verse 3, so He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make known to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound a little bit familiar? It's interesting. This is another one of those places in Deuteronomy. We looked at two in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and now this one in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that Jesus quoted to Satan when he was being tempted from Matthew 4 or Luke 4. You can read about those temptations. And here's what kind of blows my mind. As Jesus was tempted, what he quoted, he obviously quoted the Word of God back, but where he quoted from? Deuteronomy, one of the books that, if we're really honest, you wouldn't be reading Deuteronomy if you weren't here on a Thursday night. Most of us don't pick it up and say, I can hardly wait to get into Deuteronomy. Now, you ladies, you're going to be going through it again if you do the women's Bible study coming up, because, again, that study's based on that. But there's some fascinating, if Jesus chose that book to quote from, must be a pretty good book. And He quoted when He was tempted. So think about this. When you're tempted, where might you spend some time in your reading and in your devotion? You might want to hang out in Deuteronomy a little bit, you know, and check out what the Lord says there and how that's going to prepare you and guard you against that temptation. So again, you know, listen, He says, I gave you manna, I took care of you. And bottom line, it's the Lord saying, I'm taking care of you. If He could take care of them for 40 years, what else could He not do, right? Well, look at verse 4. He says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. Here's what He's saying. 40 years. Do any of you have clothes that are 40 years old? Don't raise your hand. If you do, we already know. 40 years. And listen, when He says your foot did not swell, you know, that's dealing with, I think, a very important issue. In many diets where people just eat one thing, they tend to not get all the nutrients they need, and the first thing that happens is swelling. Swelling of the extremities, your hands and your feet begin to swell. Here's what God's saying. Your feet didn't swell. Why? Because that manna That stuff that fell from heaven had all the nutrients, everything you needed for a good diet to keep you healthy. Now, what are the things that, if we're honest, that we worry about? We worry about what we're going to eat. We worry about what we're going to drink. We worry about what we're going to wear, right? And what did God just tell them here? I took care of you for 40 years. I dressed you. I made sure your clothes were okay. I made sure your food was okay. I made sure your drink was okay. Kind of sounds like Matthew chapter 6, doesn't it? Where Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Don't worry about things because, you know, today has enough problems. Tomorrow, you know, you don't need to be freaking out about that. So listen, that's kind of interesting how much of this correlates with the ministry of Jesus. And then he tells them in verse 5, you shall know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. Now, that's the topic we all love, right? It's hard when God chastens us, isn't it? I remember, and I bring it up often, and just because it's something I think we all go through, when your dad used to say, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And when you were the one getting hurted, you used to think, what a bogus line, right? Come on. And then you start being the hurtee. And what do you tell your kids? All of a sudden your dad pops up, right? You're saying, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And you're going, where'd my dad come from? How did he get inside of me? You begin to do that. But here's the difference. Why does a nation or a government punish people? They punish people because they want to change behavior. Why does a dad punish? Because he loves. It's a big difference because there's love there. And yeah, behavior needs to be changed, but it's coming from a heart of love, not just from you need to follow the rules. It's a heart of love. And why does God chasten us? Because he loves us. He knows what's the exact thing that you and I need. He knows exactly how to mold us and shape us, and he chastens us. Because he loves us, because he cares for us. So Moses laying all this out. Now listen, he's laying this out so that they will know as they go in the land, God is on their side. And he's going to kind of keep building and building and building for a little bit here to get them to the place where here's what they understand. I can go in and take that land, and I can go in and possess that land because God is on our side. So as he keeps going here, look at verse 6. He says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, a land that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Listen, God's saying, you're going to go into a really good place. I'm going to take you into the best place ever because I'm your God and I care about you, and that's where I'm guiding you. And I don't know about you, but that sounds really good, right? And here's what he's saying. I'm laying out before you what you need to do so you can stay in this land. But it's a good land. It's not a bad land. It's not difficult. Now, here's the interesting thing. Yeah, it's a good land, but they have a responsibility to do things, don't they? They have a responsibility to follow after God. They have a responsibility to plant and to harvest. God doesn't do everything instead of us. Well, we're going to read in a moment. He does most things in spite of us. But he says, I'm going to take you in. Here's what I'm going to hand you and give you. And, you know, I liken that to our salvation. God has given us such a tremendous gift in this thing called salvation. He's handed it to us. He says, here, you have this gift. It's, you know, it's flowing with springs and you know, wells. It's got olive oil. It's got honey. You got all of this stuff. Why should we be fretting? Now listen, too many times as Christians, we take something like this and we put it all into the temporal stuff or material things. It's not the material things that are important. It's the spiritual things. And God has translated from Israel to us tremendous spiritual blessings. Doesn't it tell us in Ephesians that we have everything spiritually we will ever need or ever want? And yet we don't tap into that. And I even hear a lot of Christians pray more about temporal things than they do spiritual things. They have more desire over those things than spiritual things. And so Moses says, you're going to be blessed. And these guys are going to be blessed materially only if they're faithful and obedient spiritually. Now, again, don't translate that. Don't think, well, if I'm really spiritual, God's going to give me tons of money or tons of material things. No, you're going to be blessed spiritually. Verse 10, he says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now, here's something interesting. You notice when he says, when you have eaten and you're full, how many of us always say a blessing or generally say a blessing before we eat? Most of you are going to raise your hand, right? Most of us do, right? We say what we call grace and say a blessing before we eat and thank God for the food we're going to have because we're hungry. Some of us pray faster than others. But we pray and thank God for that. Have you ever, after you've eaten, thank God for what you just ate? Most of us don't, if we're really honest. Most of us don't stop after we've eaten and went, wow, that was really good, God. Thank you. Thank you that my belly's full. Thank you that I'm stuffed. Thank you that I'm going to go to sleep. We don't do that. Why don't we do that? Here's what he says. After you've eaten, after you're full, thank me. After you've done that, give a blessing and give a thanksgiving in that good land. Here's why. Now, here's where it starts kind of, quote, falling apart or getting sketchy on these guys. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. By the way, as we're going through this, I want you to keep in mind verse 10, when you are full, when you're doing well. Because that's the thing that trips a lot of us up, right? Prosperity, goodness, things coming our way. Our life is, you know, coming up roses. Things are going well. Hey, I know in my life when it's happening, I kind of tend to not be as, well, maybe as devoted and as strong spiritually as I need to be. But when things are tough, when my world's coming undone, oh, I'm praying like crazy, right? I'm spending time with God. So he says, listen, when you're full, he says, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God. Verse 12, then going on, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Listen. To do good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gained this wealth. Here's what God's saying. Watch out. And we all have that danger, don't we? As we go along, be careful that you don't begin to take credit for what God is doing in your life. And I've even heard people say, but I've worked hard for what I've got. Who gave you the job? Who gave you the energy? Who gave you the smarts or the ability or the talent? God did. And listen, yeah, he's telling us we need to apply ourselves and we need to do things. But listen, God gave that to you. You need to thank him every day. You need to thank him every day for everything you have. And we live in a pretty prosperous place, don't we? I'm not talking about Sierra Vista for some of you. I'm talking about the United States of America. We got it made. Do we thank God for that? Do we remember to thank him? Do we pray for our leaders? Do we pray for our nation? Do we thank him for the things we have, the jobs we have? You thank him for your home? You thank him for your car? You thank him for pavement to drive on? Listen, he says, you're going to forget that stuff. When you get in those places, you forget that stuff. And then all of a sudden in your heart, you say, I did this. I accumulated this. I got this. It was because I worked hard for this. It's because I gave my all for this. And, you know, that happens, you know, in our jobs, but it can also happen in ministry, huh? I've heard some people say the ministry's successful because of what I've done. That is so not true. Any successful ministry no matter where it is or what it is because God has put his hand on it and God has blessed it. And God often, I think, blesses in spite of those who are leading or in charge or doing that. I think he blesses beyond their abilities and their natural abilities. So listen, he says, you got to guard against this. So what is he telling you and I? We got to guard against this. You and I need to watch out. We need to be careful. And then, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power, or who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. Why are they going to, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead, but why are they going to be successful? Why are they going to do this? Because of God's grace and God's promises. That's why it's going to happen. It's not because, and we're going to read, it's not because they're such great people. This nation right now, these guys have blown it majorly over and over and over. We're going to read some of their major hiccups along the way. But he says, listen, it's God's promises to the patriarchs. Why are you and I going to go to heaven? Not because you're so good. Some of you may be very good. You're going to go to heaven because of a promise and a covenant made in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to go to heaven. And then he goes a little bit further. Then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. You shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God is taking them to a land because he's punishing people. We're going to see that in a moment. They get the land because God is punishing the people who are in the land for not honoring him. God gave them 480 years to repent. They chose not to repent. I'm sorry, 430 years. They chose not to repent. They chose to ignore every chance they got. Now God is pushing them out of the land. And way too many times, you know, when we read about what's going on and the way Israel pushes them out, we get all freaked out and uptight. And you need to probably quit judging God and trust him in that area. But he's pushing them out and he's putting Israel in, not because Israel's righteous, but because they're so wicked. And here's what he's saying. You're going to go in and you're going to get the same stuff they got and it's going to be good for you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that in your life? Because if you forget the Lord your God, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get kicked out of the land. Listen, they're not going to quit being Israel. They're going to get kicked out of the land. And we read that, don't we? 587 BC, they got kicked out of the land. They came back into the land. Then in 70 AD, they got kicked out of the land. It's kind of interesting what goes on with Israel. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff floating around right now where there's a comparison to the United States of America and what we're doing and Israel. A couple things we need to realize. Number one, we're not Israel. Period. This country's not Israel. Number two, God made no promises to this country. Biblical promises. And we need to keep that in mind when people start saying that. Now, could God do something to us? Absolutely he could, because we're not a righteous nation we are a wicked nation, just like he does to others. But it's not because, you know, necessarily he made a promise and we're reneging on that promise. It's just because we're not being godly. Well, that can happen to us individually too, can it? And again, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I love what J. Vernon McGee, I think he said, is he says he believes in the security of believers, but he's not so sure about the make-believers. Kind of keep that in mind. So, listen, he's saying to them, be careful. Now, he's going to talk about these other countries. Look at verse 9. Hear, O Israel. Oh, by the way, this is the fifth time in 9 chapters he's told them to hear. What did I say in the opening? We need to listen. When God speaks, we need to listen. And I'm talking more about reading his word. But we need to listen. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities and cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak. So here's what he's saying. You're going to go in. When he says today, he's talking about a time period, not that 24-hour period. He's talking about soon, you know, within a specific time. You're going to go in, you're going to possess the land, you're going to dispossess those nations, and guess what? They got huge cities, they've got giants in the land. Does that sound familiar? Sound like a bunch of people who left Kadesh Barnea and went and looked at these guys and kind of freaked out because of what was going on? You know, we all have giants, don't we? Sure we do. Some of us have bigger giants than others. Some of us at night, we see giants, and we wake up in our beds, and we see weird giants in front of us, and then all of a sudden, our minds start going, and we think of all the giants we're going to face the next day, and the things that are going to come our way, and just like these guys, they said, who can defeat the descendants of Anak? We can't go in against them. They got huge cities, they got giants there. We're a bunch of slaves that came out of Israel came out of Egypt, hung out in the desert for 40 years. We don't really have any good military training. We don't have any good, really, you know, special op forces. We don't have any good, you know, any of that stuff. Our intel's really bad because guys go in, they come back, and they're freaking out on us when they come back and tell us stuff. How are we going to go in there and do this? How are they going to do it? How do you and I face our giants? Well, some of us, we go after the giants ourselves. We kind of strap on and go after them, right? And we want to go up face to face and grill to grill, so to speak. And we want to get them. And usually those giants, they whoop us bad, don't they? And then we go back and kind of lick our wounds and ask God where he was. And he says, hey, you know, I'm there with you, but you're not listening to me. So Israel, he says, today you're going to do this. And then he tells them, therefore, in verse 3, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. That should be encouraging, shouldn't it? God is going to go before you as a consuming fire. When I read that, I kind of get an idea of a fire just going through an area and wiping things out, sort of like what happened here a couple years ago with the Monument Fire, how it swept through some areas so fast, so rapidly, man, there was nothing left. Did you see on the news last night that fire going on in Australia where it creates those tornadoes and the whole fire was shooting all the way up into the sky? It's a pretty cool video that someone got. I'm not so sure cool if you live there. But it shot up, and I think that's what God's talking about, that kind of fire, a fire that goes from the ground to the heavens forward and just whoa. And God says, that's how I'm going to go in before you. All you have to do, listen, is follow me. Follow me. Stay with me. And then he goes further, listen, he says to them, from a consuming fire going before you in the middle of verse 3. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said. So yeah, we have some responsibility. We've got to face them. We've got to come head to head with them, but we need to trust him. And we need to do it God's way. And we need to listen to him and listen to his plan. Do not, verse 4, think in your heart, there's that heart issue again, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Listen, don't get in your head that you're all that. And especially as Christians, in, you know, right now in our culture and everything that's going on, sometimes as Christians we come across with such a self-righteous attitude. And we go out and we talk to people that don't agree with our view and don't agree with what we're doing. And we're acting like we're all righteous. And here's what God's saying. You're, number one, you are not that righteous. Number two, stop acting like it. Number three, the only reason you're going to heaven is because Jesus died on the cross. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever let that get out of your heart. Because I think there's times where we're doing exactly what Israel would go in and, woohoo, we're in here because you were evil and we're good. And God's saying, they were evil, yes, but you're not very good. And now he's really going to paint that picture of them. He's really going to show them how, quote, bad they were. And I don't know about you, but I never like it when God shows me how bad I am. When he begins to paint the picture, oh, in verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of the nations that the Lord God drives them out from before you, and he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Why does God do what he does? Couple reasons. One, these guys were evil, not Israel, but the people in the land. Number two, he made a promise. And God always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And lastly, because he's a grace, a God full of grace and mercy. And he goes, man, you are a stiff-necked people. Some of us need to underline that. So you are. I'm trying not to look at anybody. Remember, verse 7, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord. Now, here's what Moses is going to do, because a lot of us, here's what we do. I'm not that stiff-necked, bro. Oh, yeah, we are. I'm not that bad. Do you remember when people used to witness to you? Did you ever use that term when people, you ever witness to people, and they go, well, I'm not that bad. It's not like I killed anybody. And you go, yeah, well, the majority of Americans haven't killed anybody, you know, murdered. So, yeah, that makes you good. And here's what God says, man. You're not that good. And he goes, listen, he goes, you're going to go in. Do not forget you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been in rebellion against the Lord. Here's what Moses said. 40 stinking years you guys have been rebelling. You didn't just rebel once. You didn't just whine once. And you and I have read it, reading Exodus and Numbers. We've been looking at this. In 40 years, he says, Moses says, from the day we left till the day we got here, you haven't stopped. It's kind of like when you put your kids in a car and you're going on a long trip. The minute you get in a car, what do they say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, these guys whine and whine and whine and whine and whine. He says, listen, you did it the whole time. Verse 8, also in Horeb, which we're going to talk about in great length here, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. So here's the thing. He's going to bring up several incidences. Some of them just mention them. Horeb's a big one. Horeb's where they did the golden calf. The other big one is Kadesh Barnea. Those are the huge ones. But in between all of those, they did everything else. So he kind of brings up this big one at first. He says, listen, the Lord wanted to destroy you. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? I mean, Moses is, I think, for the first time, maybe really being honest with these guys and said, when we were there, he wanted to kill you. Remember what God said to Moses? I'll just kill him and I'll start over with you. Most of us, our egos are so big, we would have said, good plan, God. I'm a great one to start with. Get rid of these guys. How many times have you said, you know, life's kind of fun except for all these people around me? So listen, he says he wanted to destroy you when, verse 9, when I went up into the mountain, he's going to talk about it, we've read this, when I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drink water, then the Lord delivered to me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly from here. For your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made for themselves a molded image. So listen, in the midst of that, one day they're celebrating the Lord. The next day, they're breaking commandments like crazy. One day they receive the commandments and love them. The next day, they're breaking them. Well, they're breaking at least three of them, if not more. They're breaking the first one. They're breaking the second one. They're breaking the seventh one. They're breaking, you know, having orgies and being lustful and doing those things. They're kind of crazy. What about us? One time we're in here raising our hands and praising the Lord, and what are we doing an hour later or 2 hours later or the next morning or the next day? So I think it's important to think about. I think it's important as he's talking to these guys, hey, he's saying, search your hearts, isn't he? He's saying, why don't you examine yourselves? It kind of reminds me of Psalm 139. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. Sometimes it's good to sit down and say, take a snapshot of my life and show it to me, God. Notice I said sit down because you better be seated. Show me my heart. Show me what's going on. Paul tells us in Corinthians, the New Testament, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Are you a believer or a make-believer? Are you the real deal or a poser? Well, that's what Israel's being challenged with here. Hey, I was with you. Everything was good. I go up on the mountain. I'm up there for 40 days. You're liking it part of the time. The next minute, I know you're making a golden calf. You're dancing around and having orgies. What happened? What went on? Well, he goes on. He says, verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I've seen this people. Indeed, they are a stiff-necked people, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their names from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Here's what Moses is saying. That quick you changed. Sometimes we say, well, if God would just, and fill in the blank, we want him to appear somehow, or, you know, do a big rumble thing in the sky, or, you know, do a, you know, fire from heaven or something. If God would just really make himself known. Listen, these people were in the midst of a mountain that was trembling and shaking, and smoke was coming out, and they heard the voice of God at one point. They knew Moses was there. They had all the visual, all the other, you know, senses that we have experiencing God, and they still turned away. Why did they turn away? It's a heart issue. Listen, it's not having, you know, that visual or that latest, you know, bam thing going on. It's a heart issue. Moses is saying, just like that, just like that. And he says, I came down and I threw the tablets. Why did he throw the tablets? He wasn't angry and throwing, you know, the tablets at them. He broke them because they broke the covenant. Boom, within no time, the covenant's broken. God says, I'm going to start over. And then Moses, I love this. I want to be like Moses when I grow up. Verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Interesting thing here in Numbers is Moses tells us something. Now, there's going to be a little space, but he's on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down. These guys are sinning like crazy. He breaks the tablets. He's going to tell us in a minute. He breaks the golden calf, grinds it up, does all of that. Then he goes back up on the mountain and fasts for another 40 days and 40 nights. Moses fasted and didn't drink for 80 days and nights. This is incredible, isn't it? Now, listen, I'm not talking about his stamina. I'm talking about that's a God thing. It's humanly impossible to do that. You can't do that. And he's letting them know, man, I went back and got on my face for 40 days and 40 nights, and I prayed for you guys that God would honor his word. Well, we'll read that in a moment. But listen, so he says, I was back up there, and he says, I went up there, verse 20. He said, or verse, where did I leave off? 18, yeah, thank you. And he says, verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at first 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin and which you committed doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to anger, for I was afraid of the anger I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron at the same time, and I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and I burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it in a very ground it very small until it was as fine as dust, and I threw the dust into a brook that descended from the mountain. So here's what he's saying. I did all of this because I love you guys and I want to lead you guys, and he'll tell them that in a moment. But he also did it for God's glory. You see, the interesting thing and contrast between Moses and Aaron, Moses was more concerned about God and his glory and not so concerned about Moses and his glory. Aaron was worried whether people were going to like him or not. Aaron was concerned whether people were going to hang out with him or not. And the moment the people said, we're worried, Moses is stuck up there, what are we going to do? You can go back and read this in Exodus. What are we going to do? Aaron said, I know, let's make a golden calf. Well, he didn't say it exactly like that. But Aaron was more concerned in pleasing people than he was pleasing the Lord. Moses was more concerned about pleasing the Lord than he was people. Now, here's an interesting dilemma. Which one of them had the most successful ministry? Pretty easy to see, huh? Moses influenced the people for a generation. Aaron, not so much. And you and I need to determine in our lives, listen, especially if you're going to serve the Lord, there are sometimes you have to make decisions that are not pleasant. They're not pleasing to people. And if you're just going to please people, I would say never get into ministry. Because if you're going to please people, you're going to get in some serious trouble. Moses says, this was the problem with Aaron. Aaron, you guys made the calf. I ground it up. And then now listen, in just one verse, he brings up some other, what do we like to call them? Mistakes we make or hiccups. Listen, also at Terabah was a place where, you know, they fought with the Lord and argued with the Lord about whether they had enough to eat or not. And the Lord began to bring the manna. And then at Massa, he says, and Massa was the place, remember, they were saying, we don't have any water. How come this water's bitter? And God changed the water and they had a little fight. And then he says, listen, at Kibroth Hataapha, he says, you provoked the Lord. So he brings up these three things. One, they didn't have anything to eat. God brought manna, and they didn't like the manna. Number two, they didn't have water. God brought water. They still whined. Number three was when they said, manna, we're so sorry, man. We're so tired of this manna. All you bring us is manna. I could puke up manna. I'm sick of manna. I want some meat. And God said, okay, I'm going to bring you meat. I love that story. God says, I'm going to bring you so much meat, you're going to eat meat till it comes out your nose. You know what he's saying, don't you? You know what comes out your nose? Need I go further? Yeah. When you're up, Chuck, and it comes out your nose. He says, you're going to eat so much meat? He says, you're going to... Isn't that... That's what God's reminding him of. Listen... Not just up, Chuck, and he's reminding them of everything. Listen, he goes, from the time we left till we right here today, you whined and you moaned and you groaned, and God gave you everything. Your clothes did not wear out. You were never hungry. You got nutritious food. Your feet didn't swell. Look at all I've done for you. And what did you do for 40 stinking years? You whined. That's some stiff-necked people, isn't it? So he reminds him of then verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, remember that was the episode of going out and spying, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Moses, man, this is like an encouraging speech, isn't it? Let's go in and get the land. Okay, let's go, Moses, you bunch of rebellious, stiff-necked people. Come on. Moses has given him a picture of what God sees. It's a picture of technically what they really look like. Untouched. No airbrushing going on. No Photoshop. is just raw image. And this is what you look like. You're rebellious people. Now listen, I read these two chapters and I think, why would God do anything with these people? And then he sort of taps me on the shoulder and says, why would I do anything with you? Because this is what you look like. You rebel. Sometimes you don't like what I give you. You know, do you ever go home? What's for dinner? Wife tells you, or husband tells you, whatever, what's for dinner? And you go, oh, man, that again? You're lucky it didn't come out your nose. Don't be saying those words anymore. Be thankful for what you get. So listen, he says, you're rebellious. That's who you are. Verse 25, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he's going to destroy you. Moses got real freaked out. When God said, and God was really, he was serious, I'm going to kill these guys. He did it on a few occasions. And Moses, he goes, man, every time God said that, I prayed for you. I even think at Kadesh Barnea when everybody's coming against him. And God intervenes, and God at that moment steps in right at the right time when they're getting ready to stone him and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. And God intervenes right at that moment, and God is going to destroy him. And Moses goes, you don't want to do that. Now listen, listen, I love Moses. I love the way he argues with God. And this is how we should, you know, quote, talk to God. Maybe you don't like the word argue. He says, verse 26, therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Earlier, God said, they're your people, Moses. And I kind of like that. Moses goes, don't put these people on me, man. I would have never picked. No, he doesn't say that. He goes, they're your people, and don't you love it? Here's what he's saying. Man, he's keeping God to his promise. And here's what I found. When I pray to God, and I pray his word back to him, I know that I'm going to get a positive answer. Hey, whenever we pray, we get an answer. Oftentimes it's no, and we say, why doesn't God answer me? And I'm thinking, how loud does he have to shout no? But listen, when we pray his word back to him, he's got to honor it. And here's what Moses said. These were your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Hey, you started this. They're your people. You brought them out of Egypt. Man, you don't want those Egyptians. You don't want those Egyptians saying, oh, he couldn't get them all the way to the promised land, so he just took them out in the wilderness and he killed them. That's what the Egyptians would be saying, right? Hey, anytime we fell as Christians, people put that on God. Well, their God didn't come through. Well, look what happened. And sometimes it's our own doing. But listen, Moses says, you can't do that, man. You brought him out of Egypt. Verse 27, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness or their sin. Don't you love it? He says, you don't need to look at them. And I believe, listen, my Bible says that Jesus is our intercessor, that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And don't you know that when Satan is accusing us, and it's usually accurate accusations when he comes before the Father and he goes, do you know what they were doing 5 minutes before they left for Bible study? Do you know in the parking lot, in their car, they were arguing and fighting and you know, being mean to each other. And then they come into church and they go, hi. Praise Jesus. And Satan is telling the Father all about that. And here's what Jesus says. Yeah, they're stubborn. Yeah, they're stiff-necked. Yeah, they're a wicked bunch of people. But I died for their sin. And don't you ever forget it. I died in their place. I'm the one who took their place. Just like here, he's saying, hey, these people, not so good. But remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, man, you made a promise to them. When you look at these stubborn people, you better be seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think oftentimes as the Lord looks on us, he's got to be seeing Jesus, don't you think? Don't you think he's got to be seeing Jesus instead of us? Because, man, I know times in my life as he's looking at me, he's not very well pleased. And he says, listen, this is what's going on. Do not look at their stubbornness or their wickedness. Verse 28, lest the land from which you brought them should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. I always like that part. You know, people are going, well, yeah, God didn't like them either. He took them out in the wilderness and slaughtered them. Well, that's what it would look like, isn't it? And so here's what the Lord's doing, or here's what Moses is doing. God, this isn't about Israel anymore. It's not about me. This is not even about the promised land. This is about you. And this is about whether you keep your promises or not. And God, here's Moses' heart. God, I'll do anything to protect your name, to keep your name where it needs to be, so you get the honor, you get the glory, because this thing's all about you. So he kind of lays it out that way. You don't want those Egyptians saying, well, he just took them out and he couldn't get them there, or he doesn't really like them, so he took them out to the wilderness to slaughter them, set a booby trap. And then verse 29, he kind of wraps it up with this. There's chapter 10 goes along, but we're going to stop here right now. He says in verse 29, yet they are your people. Don't you love that? Hey, God, they're not mine, they're yours. And he's not saying it in a way of, oh, I don't want anything to do with them. He's letting God know they're your people. I love thinking about I'm his people. Isn't that awesome when you think about that? And I think at times Jesus has to remind the Father, they're ours. Remember what we paid for him? My blood. They're ours. They're our people. Yeah, they're kind of a mess, especially those that go to Calvary Chapel. Other places, not so much. Those Calvary Chapel people, whew. But they're our people. Listen, they're your people. Listen what he says. They're your inheritance. You're the one who said that they were going to get stuff. You're the one who made them Israel. No one else made them Israel. They were just a bunch of slaves in a nation. You did this. And then he says, you brought out whom you brought out by your mighty power and your outstretched arm. God, you can do anything. God, you're so powerful. Check this out. You can even forgive their sin. Hallelujah. You see, so the picture's not too pretty. Israel's not all that. But God is still God, isn't he? And God is still on the throne. And no matter what happens in our lives, no matter even what we do to muck things up as believers, God is still God. And God is still on the throne. And here's what I know, because I've read the last chapter, not of Deuteronomy. God wins. Every time I read the book of Revelation, he wins. So I want to be on the winning side. I don't want to be on the losing side. So I think someone's buying coffee, that's what I think. But I want to be on the winning side, and I want to be with him. And I like the idea that I have an advocate greater than Moses. Moses was a great advocate for these people, wasn't he? Isn't that what we read? Listen how he fought for them and what he said and the way he took care of them. We have Jesus again. We have Jesus. How blessed are we? How good is that? So you know what we need to do? We need to be reading, listening to his word, don't we? We need to understand it. And we need to remember it, hide it in our hearts, and we need to obey it. And you know what's going to happen to our lives? We're going to have good, strong, healthy lives. You know what? Our clothes are not going to wear out. Our feet are not going to swell. We're not going to be thirsty. We're not going to be hungry. Listen, I'm not talking materially. You know what I'm talking about. We're going to have a blessed, blessed spiritual life. If we don't do those things, we're going to have our bumpy, rocky road. It's our choice. So let's walk with him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for your word. We thank you for God just kind of giving us this blunt, sort of in-your-face passage. A picture, a mirror sticking up. Lord, and I think most of us think we look better in a mirror than we do in a picture. Lord, you give us that snapshot that's not touched up, that's not fixed, that's not enhanced. Lord, we look at these people and some of us do shake our heads. How could they do that? How could they be that people? How could that happen? And Lord, I just know that if we're really honest, we're exactly the same. And tonight, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your promise. And we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins, that you rose again on the third day, and that now you ever live to make intercession for us. Because here's what we all know if we're honest standing here. We need an intercessor. We need you to come our way and you to work in our lives. So Jesus, take us and do great things in us and through us in this generation. I believe that we can make such a difference in our world as we live and obey you. So Lord, I pray you'd give us that heart of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's